November's here. Praise the Lord for that. So thankful that the Lord has chosen to bring us together again. Here we are, all of us still breathing, hearts beating. We got up and got dressed and showered, and here we are on another Lord's Day. And, you know, what do we do together on the Lord's Day? The simplest way to put it is that we come together to celebrate the resurrection of Christ our Lord. That's why it's called the Lord's Day. It's the day that He came forth from the grave. It's the day that He was vindicated by His Father. The day that ultimate victory was established and the glorious exaltation of Christ was begun. And so we talked a lot about the exaltation of Christ last week. We're going to look at it some more this week under the heading of the Great Shepherd of the Sheep, and continuing to try to learn about this parting benediction that the author of Hebrews is giving to us. So with that in mind, let's stand together and hear the scriptures. I'll read again from chapter 13 of Hebrews, starting at verse 7, reading through to verse 25. And please listen very carefully, because this is God's holy and infallible word. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience, in all things desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So this parting benediction offers to these Hebrew Christians the great hope of their completed sanctification by God. The author prays that God would work in them what is pleasing in God's sight, and that God would make them complete in every good work to do God's will. The pleasure and the will of God, God's pleasure and God's will, are held out before them as God's motive force in their lives. I said this to you last week. So in the first part of this benediction here, the author stresses to them those qualities of God most necessary for them to see and believe in order to be confident, in order that they can trust in God's will and God's good pleasure in them and through them. John Owen says it, having desired their prayers for Him, the author adds thereunto His prayer for them. So now this section is a kind of a prayer that the author is praying for them, and therewithal gives a solemn close to this whole epistle. A glorious prayer it is, enclosing the whole mystery of divine grace in its original and the way of its communication by Jesus Christ. And he prays for the fruit and benefit to be applied to them of all that he had before instructed them in. For the substance of the whole doctrinal part of this epistle is included here in this benediction. And the nature and form of the prayer itself, with the expressions used in it, evidence its procedure from a spirit full of faith and love. So as we saw 3 weeks ago now, instead of 2 weeks ago, each of these descriptions of God are to be seen under the umbrella of God as the God of peace. So we go through each of these sections, focusing on learning about this benediction and what the author was teaching them. Remember that this is coming to them from the God of peace. This was what the author chose. The author chose to emphasize this particular aspect of who God is. The God of peace. Because the conflict and the disorder of the fallen world has been overcome by God. Establishing peace for his elect and for his cosmos through the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is our God of peace that we look to. The one who has moved in order to conquer all of this disorder and chaos that results from sin. John Owen says again, because everything that is evil unto mankind in them all, amongst themselves, with reference unto things temporal and eternal, proceeding as it does from our original loss of peace with God by sin, and the enmity which ensues thereon, peace, on the other side, is comprehensive of all that is good, of all sorts, here and hereafter. And God, being styled here for us as the God of peace, declares him to be the only fountain and the only cause of all that is good unto us in every kind of way. And so the God of peace, when we remember this as we move through each section, teaches us really the comprehensive nature of the application of the gospel to all of the world. God has come and he has brought peace. And the increase, as we learned in Christian Instruction Hour this morning, the increase of his government and of material wealth, comfort, American well-being. Hold on, what was it again? Peace. And of peace there will be no end. And so we know that our God is the God of peace. And last week we learned again of God as the source of life. So when we speak of life, this is an invincible fountain that comes to us from God. And that it is his love for his Son and for his elect that moved him to then lead forth the Son from the land of the dead. And we learned of God's eternal faithfulness as we looked at that last week. Particularly in view, let's don't forget, last week, I found this to be beautiful from this text, is the beginning of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That process beginning with his resurrection and then culminating at his second bodily advent on the earth, at which point in time he will turn over all things to the Father. So this age, the age in which we live, is the age of the exaltation of Jesus Christ over all things. If you'd like to understand history, you'd like to have a way to understand history since his resurrection, history is the age of the exaltation of Jesus Christ over all things. The process of the whole cosmos bowing the knee to Jesus Christ, and every tongue confessing that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, where his people are led out of the land of dead. Just like he was brought out of the land of the dead, we are brought out of the land of the dead with him into the land of everlasting life. And necessarily this means the destruction of his enemies. The destruction of his enemies as he destroys each and every one of them under his feet unto everlasting death. This is the kingdom age. This is what Christ is doing right now in the kingdom age. We are a part of this. We are a part of his process of exaltation. And so today we'll focus in on this phrase the author uses, the great shepherd of the sheep. So encouraging to me as I was studying this and just meditating upon the goodness of our God and all that he has done for us and the sweetness of the fact that he even gives us sheep in the earth. And that he gives us shepherds in the earth. And that he gives us these things to show us his tenderness. To show us his commitment. And to give us a here and now taste of what He is like to us. So again, the text says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So in today's teaching, the first thing I'll do is connect this idea to a couple of the points here in the near context of Hebrews 13. We'll look again at verse 20 where it says, "Who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead," and show the connection there with Christ being our great shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. And then I'll also look back to the shepherding work of local elders. And you've heard me say this before, but applying the concept that Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep to how we are to think through the work of elders. We'll look at verse 7 and verse 17 through 19. And then I'll just go word by word through the phrase that Jesus Christ is that great shepherd, that Jesus Christ is that great shepherd, and that Jesus Christ is a shepherd. We'll talk about that. And that He is the shepherd of the sheep. And we'll talk through each of these points, and hopefully by God's grace we'll draw some biblical principles from this and some good questions for application for you in your personal life, in your family life, and in your life as a Christian in the kingdom age. So first of all, connection to the near context in Hebrews. Verse 20 says, "Who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead." Now, this section of Hebrews, in studying through some of the commentaries, appears to be based upon Isaiah chapter 64, verses 11 through 14 from the Septuagint. It appears as though the author of Hebrews was referencing the Greek New Testament available to them at that time when this section was written. The formulation, the structure of the text is very similar in the Greek. Isaiah 64, and again, this is the Old Testament available to the New Testament authors in Greek. The Old Testament in Greek, the Septuagint. Isaiah 64, 11 through 14 says, "Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, 'Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they might not stumble? As a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name.'" And in his commentary on this text, the author Lane says, "This reference here to the Septuagint in Isaiah 63 is to God's appointment of Moses as the leader of Israel in the context of the deliverance from Egypt." That's what's being referenced here. Moses, the shepherd of Midian, is the model. He is the model for the great shepherd, Jesus. And according to Isaiah chapter 63, verses 11 through 14, Moses was, quote, "led forth, not as an isolated individual, but as the shepherd of the flock." The entire people are specified as the object of God's leading. And this is true of Jesus as well, who was led forth from the realm of the dead. Through him, God has begun to lead his flock in order to make a glorious name for himself. That action will be complete when the flock of God is brought to an experience of celebrative rest. Appointment to the office of shepherd is the goal of the leading forth of Jesus from the dead. So when he was brought forth from the dead, from the land of the dead, he was brought forth as the great shepherd of the sheep, unto this office as the great shepherd of the sheep. This exaltation process began at the moment of his resurrection, when the Lord Jesus was led forth from the land of the dead. Unto what? Unto an invincible life, we're told. Out of the grave he came. Where did he go then? Unto what? Unto his ascension. He was revealed to many beforehand, of course. Unto his ascension and his enthronement and his victorious kingdom reign. That's the process that began when he was led out from the grave. And in today's text, we see that the Lord Jesus was not led forth out of the grave as an isolated man. That's the point here. He was not led out of the grave as an isolated man, as a loner. But he was led out of the grave as the shepherd of his sheep, so that all of his sheep began at that time to be led out of the land of the dead with him on that great resurrection day. You see, the march began. The march of all of the people of God, all the sheep of his flock, began that day. Unto his kingdom's establishment in the earth, to make unto God a glorious name. That's what started that day. And these Hebrew Christians, don't forget, afraid and vulnerable, they'd begun to look back at whom? At Moses. The whole book of Hebrews is warning these frightened Hebrew Christians not to go back to the temple, not to go back to Moses, not to go back to their comfort and their safety, but instead to go outside the camp and to bear the reproach of Christ. To look to Christ as their shepherd is the final calling of the book of Hebrews, not to Moses. And to look forward to Christ's future shepherding accomplishments over the pasture, which is the globe, which he intends to shepherd his people into. He intends to lead them beside still waters and into green pastures. He intends to lead his kingdom into a place where they can have nice pastures and still waters. So you can see there his kingdom work is involving all of the cosmos. He is shepherding his people forward. So these Hebrew Christians needed to know this. They were afraid. They did not need to be looking back at the accomplishments of Moses. They needed to understand that all of that was just a type, just a description for their instruction, so that they would know what the future held as the great shepherd had now come into the earth. Not one to just shepherd into a small land, but one who would shepherd over the entire globe, a whole new people. You see? So the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, they needed to hear it. We need to hear it. He is leading his flock with him unto his full exaltation in earth and heaven. And the image, the metaphor given to us is of a shepherd. A shepherd going forth to find good pasture, to make good pasture, to find still water, to provide still water, to get rid of the barren earth and to provide good pasture, to get rid of the filthy waters and to provide clean waters for his sheep. This is the metaphor we're given of the expansion of the kingdom of the earth. And it is a beautiful metaphor. It is a beautiful thing when you consider what God is showing us here about his kingdom. Next, more about the near context, is the shepherding work of local elders. Verse 7, as you recall, was about those who had come before, those who had helped establish the church. It says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So there was that group of Christians who had been influential in helping to get the Hebrew Christians going, but they were no longer there with them at that time. And then verses 17 through 19, again, as you remember, speak to them about elders, leaders currently with them. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And so, you recall when I preached those sermons on those texts that the concept of shepherding came up frequently. And we know that elders are often compared to shepherds in the work that they are called to do. But the first thing we have to remember in this text, again, I've said this once already, but this text reveals it to us again. As we discussed, every church member is a sheep of God's flock. And every church elder is also a member of the church. So every one of us, first and foremost, we are sheep in Christ's flock, each and every one of us. So the first step in understanding the relationship between church leaders and church members who are not leaders is for everyone involved to remember that the Lord Jesus was brought up from the dead as the great shepherd of the sheep. That's what we have to remember. Each one of us must be under his great shepherding care. Each one of us doing our loving duty in every relationship, looking to him as the great shepherd, the one who will lead us by his word and by His Spirit. And He will also lead us by being in His church, being members together, members of one another together. So we're all under the care and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only great shepherd of Foothills Christian Assembly, right? And of any healthy church. That will be something that everyone is rejoicing in. And there's so many applications of that reality, the chief of which is that the Word of God is our treasure. And everything we seek to do and everything we seek to be comes to us from God's Word. And every conversation, every relationship, everything we do, we strive by His grace for His Word to be the foundation upon which we make all of our decisions. His Word to be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. And why is that? Because it is the voice of our shepherd. It is the voice of our shepherd. The Word of God, our great shepherd coming to us. So moving into today's text, that was a couple of connections to the near context. And you know, it's important to remain in the momentum of the flow of the text. So that great shepherd. We learn something from the word that. John Owen says, he does not say he is the great shepherd, but that great shepherd, namely, he that was promised of old, the object of the faith and hope of the church from the beginning. He who was looked for, prayed for, who was now come and had saved his flock. Oh, the messianic expectations of the Jews, how great they were. And they had been growing leading up until this time. The Festival of Lights, having much messianic overtones. We see that in John 10, and we're going to read from John 10 later, where Jesus blessed that gathering. They didn't understand, though. Not many of them understood the nature of His shepherding work and how He would come as Messiah and what He would do. But He had been predicted, and the predictions included this great shepherding work. Listen to Isaiah 40. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So we see the prophet Isaiah pointing to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, that great shepherd, the one whom they were anticipating. You see, the Hebrew Christians needed to know that. They needed to remember that the shepherd had come. And they needed to know what He had done and what He would be doing in the future. Ezekiel 37, very similar. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. And so the Lord Jesus Christ predicted in old covenant writings to be that great shepherd who would come. You see there also reference to good land. I mean, shepherds, they plant grass, right? They've got sheep they have to take care of, right? So they better plant some grass. They better make sure there's food for the sheep. And this is a picture of a global advance of a people who must be fed, a people who must be cared for, a people who must be protected from the devil and his forces that have only come to steal, kill, and destroy. And so the shepherd goes forth, and he brings in his people, and he makes the world their pasture. He is also the great shepherd of the sheep, we are told. Not just the one predicted, not but just the one that they had been waiting for. And we, I don't want to skip past that. Let me emphasize again. Jesus Christ fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. These were words written long before, fulfilled perfectly in the great shepherd. He is that great shepherd of God's people predicted by numerous Old Testament texts. Jesus Christ. But he is great. And this is one of those things, it's hard to preach on this, right? Y'all, Jesus is great. He is great. He is great above all things. He is above your wildest imagination. You can ponder him for eternity and you will never even begin to get close to how great he is. You have still only bumped the hem of his garment when you begin to ponder his greatness and his glory and his majesty. And yet we're called to know his greatness. So do it. Meditate upon his greatness. Know his greatness. In this book, the great shepherd of the sheep brings us, we're told, a great salvation. He is even greater than the great man Melchizedek. And he is the great high priest of God. And he provides for us a great reward. The author of Hebrews wants the Hebrew Christians to have Jesus Christ set above all things in their thoughts and in their hearts and in their decision making. He must be the chief vision of their hearts and of their minds as they consider their lives, as they make their decisions, because he's about to teach them about being made complete in doing every good work that God had set before them, in doing his will and his pleasure being worked into them. What must they see in order to submit to this? They must see Jesus for who he is. So he is great. John Owen says he is said to be great on many accounts. And of course, he gives us four reasons, but we could go on and on. But here's four. He is great in his person, above all angels and men, being the eternal Son of God. He is great above all in the cosmos. He rules over all things. And he's more majestic. He's more beautiful than the angels that cause us to fall down and worship. He's more beautiful than they are. He's more glorious than they are. He's more majestic than they are. Christian, do you meditate upon his greatness and his glory? Next, he's great in power. He will preserve and save his flock. Do you meditate upon his power? His power towards you, Christian. Third, great in his undertaking and the effectual accomplishment of it in the discharge of his office. Have you considered that Christ is great because of the greatness of his undertaking? Coming to earth, walking the earth, experiencing everything we went through, even the direct temptations of the devil himself, and never sinning. Tasting of all of the difficulties, every single difficulty, Christian, that you know. He undertook that mission to taste every sadness, every difficulty that any of us could ever know. And he did it without sin. Oh, we have beheld him. We've beheld the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what the New Testament authors tell us. He revealed to them the glory of God, this undertaking to come to earth and dwell on this fallen, sinful planet, such a one as him. What an undertaking. But he could have left. He could have just left. Left us to be destroyed. But he voluntarily went to the cross, Christian. And he, the undertaking there, he bore the full wrath of God Almighty upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every last drop, an infinite ocean of suffering that he drank down for the church. Oh, what an undertaking. Is he great? Is he great, church? Are you worshiping him with me this morning? Are you joining with me in this sermon and receiving it into your soul and worshiping your King this morning? On the cross, he took the wrath of God. Your sin put him there. My sin put him there. And he did it. He did it freely, voluntarily. He loves his church. He loves his bride. He's died for his bride. What a great undertaking. This great undertaking also involved him trusting in the Father's care. He was dead, y'all. He was dead, and he chose not to raise himself up. He chose to submit his cold, dead body to his father's care. What a great undertaking. And his father raised him up, did he not? We've talked about this. And then, okay, the next phase of the undertaking, this great undertaking, he was led out unto his exaltation. And he intends to leave no corner of this globe untread by his glory. You think it's nasty out there? Oh, it's nothing compared to his glory. You think the forces of darkness are advancing? There's a vote coming up Tuesday. It is nothing compared to his greatness. See, he is great. And he has undertaken a great mission. And he told us, therefore, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Psalm 2 fulfilled in Jesus Christ. His exaltation was underway. And he knew it. He's proclaiming it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey the things you like. Hold on a minute. Teaching them to obey a few things that kind of don't cause too much friction. Teaching them to obey, to keep whatsoever he has commanded. Genesis to Revelation. For lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this is his great shepherding activity that he undertook. And he is doing it. And we are part of it. Oh, is he great? We could go on and on, couldn't we? Next, great is his glory and exaltation above the whole creation. He is every way incomparably great and glorious. You know, I hope your prayers, I hope, Christian, that you will take the time to build your prayer life on meditating upon the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we could just meditate upon, and I hope your family worship. I mean, come on, let's shake out of it a little bit. I mean, in your family worship, children, jump in there. Say, wow, Jesus is awesome. I see this. I see he is great. I see there's none like him. I want to devote myself to him. What else in life is worth anything of my time than him? Than him and his kingdom. Look at how great he is. Right? Let us not be distracted from the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But he's the great shepherd. He's great. But here we see he's the great shepherd. Hughes says, he and he alone is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd and the great shepherd. Who laid down his life for the sheep, but who laid down his life in order that he might take it again. For he, the Lord, had power to lay down his life and power to take it again. In accordance with his eternal covenant, he gives his sheep eternal life. And neither man nor devil can snatch them out of his hand. You know, John 10 is such a beautiful, beautiful text for us to meditate and ponder. As you go home and you're thinking through this sermon, I don't have time to pull out all the details of John 10. And you know, could we even do that, really, with eternity? But I'm not going to try to take the time to go through the details of John 10, but I just want us to hear verses 1 through 19 and emphasize a few things about John 10. Jesus is speaking. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as the thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Let me stop there. What is that door? After everything we've just talked about, what is that door that Jesus Christ is talking about? His death. His sacrificial, atoning death for the people. That was the only door. The only door was his death. And he's talking about being led out, just like we've just read in Hebrews 13. Leading out with his sheep. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He's brought them from the land of the dead into the land of the living, where they now know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Do you hear that? He is the great shepherd and he cares for us. You know, it's so often in Christianity, especially in Reformed circles, it kind of goes to the sermon we've all been talking about today by Pastor Swanson about love, which I encourage us all to listen to. We forget, it's just so easily forget that our Lord cares for us. You know he cares for you, Christian? Like he cares for you. He is sad when you are sad. He is happy when you are happy. He comes to you when you skin your knee and he picks you up and he holds you to his bosom. All of your longings, all of your losses, all of your broken dreams, everything, he's there with you. Do you know this, right? But you see, the shepherding image brings it home, doesn't it? He cares for you. See, good shepherds, they care for their sheep. They care for the life of the sheep. Lost my spot. because he does not care for the sheep. Right there. So verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Now on to verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, there you see the relational aspect emphasized by the process of shepherding by the Lord Jesus Christ to us, and displayed to us by when you go out in the world and you see good shepherds at work with their sheep. They know each sheep. Well, that's the one with the black mark there on the back. Oh, and that's the one that always bites me. And that's the one with half the ear that got bit off because they ran into the woods that one time. They know each one of them, right? And they know exactly how to keep them in and keep them safe. They know where all the danger spots in the pasture are. And they cry when the sheep dies. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So some simple points here, y'all, about Jesus Christ being our shepherd, being your shepherd. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. That's the first thing. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's the second thing. And the shepherd leads his sheep. That's the third thing. And here we see all the aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king, brought together in this one office called by the author of Hebrews, the great shepherd. And prophet, priest, and king just wasn't enough. God wanted us to understand even more. So he gave us shepherds. That tenderness, I think, is what is most highly emphasized. Maybe there's more. That nearness, that always being present, that always knowing what's going on. Lo, I'm with you always. I think that's how the shepherding brings it all together. Shows that every act of Christ as prophet or as priest or as king is motivated by his care for his bride. The careful, tender, sacrificial, and wise shepherd. I'm sure there's some out in the field right now. No wonder the angels first appeared to shepherds. Isn't that wonderful? How God honored shepherds, right? He didn't go to the lawyers and sleep in their bed by night. He didn't go to the pastors of the people that sleep in their bed by night. He went actually to shepherds, real shepherds, y'all. Right? The ones that are with real sheep, not metaphorical. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." It's a big pasture. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You see that? On the earth, peace, goodwill towards men. He's a great shepherd with a great mission. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. So God, he wants us to understand that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. He wants us to learn about Jesus Christ from what it means for him to be a shepherd. I'm sure you could take some time and study shepherding. Many of you have probably worked with livestock, worked with animals, worked with sheep, and you know some of these things about what it means to be that great shepherd. You know what? He's not an aimless shepherd. He is that great shepherd of the sheep. He has a target for his care and for his kingdom. John Owen says, "He is not said to be a shepherd in general, but the shepherd of the sheep. He did not lay down his life as a shepherd for the whole herd of mankind, but for the flock of the elect, which was given and committed to him by the Father, as he declares to us in John 10. You see, y'all, it's an important point here. The text is teaching us that this great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was brought forth from the land of the dead, and as that great shepherd coming forth from the land of the dead into the land of the living, bringing all of his people with him, there are a finite number of sheep in his flock. There are a finite number of sheep in his flock. Because he carries out his great shepherding work of love toward his sheep alone. For his sheep he laid down his life. The ones he knows. That's for whom he laid down his life. For his sheep he has given his word and his spirit to teach them his will. This is not to say the word of God has no application to unbelievers. They are called to repent. They are commanded to repent as well. But he gave his word to us, knowing that we would hear his voice. And for his sheep, he reigns and rules the earth, leading his sheep unto pastures of peace. So you can see that all of his activities towards his people really function as an expression of Christ as a shepherd. Think of that. Even his kingship, even his law that he's given to us is for the establishment of this great global pasture for his flock to enjoy. The Lord Jesus Christ carries out this work towards his elect. And it's good news, y'all. That's not bad news. That's good news. Okay, because if you were the one doing electing, fallen sinner, do you have any, like, if does anybody here believe that apart from Christ, you would pick him on your own? Because you are living in a fantasy land, if you think that's true. Not one of us ever, from the beginning, from the fall until the second advent of Christ, no human being will ever choose God under their own power. Ever. Were we left to ourselves, what would happen? We would rot and die in our sin. We would multiply our sins. We could educate them all you want, and all they'd be is educated, rotting sinners. They would use their education. We would use our education just to increase the kingdom of sin and of darkness. So, the Good Shepherd has come and rescued a helpless flock, a doomed flock. A flock that would have absolutely gladly led itself to eternal destruction. So that makes us a grateful flock, doesn't it? Right. You see, don't think that... See, children, listen. Don't think... I want to talk to the children here. Why did Jesus Christ die for you? Because you're so cute, right? You are cute. But that's not why he died for you. He died for you because you're really just a really good person on the inside. Or no, how about this? He died for you because he knows that in the future you would choose to follow him. Right? So you can come up with a whole list of reasons about yourself. About yourself. Oh, Jesus died for me because of this about me, or that about me, or whatever about me. Well, no, see, it goes like this. Children, here's how it goes. You can say it, we're going to say it together. Jesus died for me in spite of everything about me. You can say that. Jesus died for me in spite of everything about me. Right? You see, because what we actually, each one of us, deserved was judgment, wrath. And we were blind to see it. No hope of seeing it. And our Savior came. You know these things. Don't let them grow cold. Let them be sweet truths to you again today. The Lord Jesus Christ fights against the lies and the attacks of the wolves, defeating both demonic and human forces that resist his kingdom of peace. So he has his eye on his elect. His redemptive purposes are for his church, and he is defeating all the demonic lies and attacks against his people. So, some questions for application for y'all. I don't know how long I've been going yet. I can't tell. I'm going to give the principle and then ask some questions. And you can also try to think of some questions for yourself as well. Okay? Number one. The great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, is leading his flock with him unto his full exaltation in earth and heaven. Right? So he is exalted over all things, but there's still a whole bunch of trespassers. Right? Because the whole world belongs to Jesus, and every nation has been established by God for his purposes, and every nation is commanded, every nation of people throughout the earth is commanded to repent and obey Jesus Christ. They just haven't done it yet. They will. So the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, is leading his flock with him unto his full exaltation in earth and heaven. And everything that means. Everywhere the curse has touched, the blood of Christ is solving. So have you thoroughly rejected the deceptions that say that Christ's kingdom is only for the future or only inside of you? I implore you to take the time to study this out. And if you still believe that Christ's kingdom is only for the future, that he's not reigning now, he's not on his throne now, and he won't reign until some future kingdom is established on earth, the typical premillennial school of thought, I implore you to reconsider and to restudy it. Talk to me. I'll give you books. I'll show you the scriptures. And I implore you to reconsider it. And you know, maybe if you have reconsidered, you still think in that fashion. Right, so Jesus said at the end of the Great Commission, what did he say? Lo, I am with you always, right? So we forget. We forget that he is reigning, and we don't believe it. So that's something for you to examine about yourself and your decision making and what you're thinking about doing in your life. See, it comes down to what you do. It comes down to how you live. Or have you still been thinking that the kingdom is only inside of you? That's what we would call the amillennial view. The idea that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is limited, pretty much limited to what goes on inside of us. So I ask you to reconsider that and see that the great shepherd of the sheep has a kingdom that is global, that is within you, and that is around you, and that includes the cosmos, and is currently underway. It was initiated at his ascension and his installment, his coronation that we see in Psalm 2, Psalm 110, Daniel 7, and in Revelation. His kingdom is underway. And it's a kingdom of the entire cosmos, of the entire universe. And it's the great shepherd doing his work. Next. Have you experienced the thrilling joy of this vision of the great shepherd's plan for his sheep and their pasture? Because, you know, what does your 200-year plan look like? What? You see, that's what it comes down to. You're going to be making plans, millennial plans, right? See, Mr. Griffith and I were talking about this just last night. The bad guys, they think long term. You know why? Because they're not deceived by a myopic view of life. They understand it includes everything And they understand that who knows how long this world's going to last. So they're making plans to win. While the Christians have been sitting around waiting on the rapture. Okay? And so this is the flabby Christianity that Pastor Kaiser taught us about in Christian Instruction Hour this morning. You see, but what happens is when the Lord moves and shows you the truth in His Word of what He's doing with His kingdom in the earth, it's a thrilling vision. And you realize, you start to see the way He does this through family, through healthy churches, through cultural submission to the glorious law of God, and through a discipled nation, and you begin to get a vision for Edgefield County worshiping Jesus Christ 150 years from now. Let me get an amen from upstairs. Brother Dave, he taught me this vision. He helped me see this. He says, we want this for Edgefield County. And we cry like John Knox, give me Edgefield County or I die. Is that your heart? Is that, see, when you're gripped by the kingdom, that's how you begin to think. Okay, you're working until you get to heaven. Right? Until you die. You're working until you die. For the establishment of His kingdom in you and through you in the earth. What are you giving your life to? Right? And see, and this will show up in the plans that you make, in the dreams that you have, the visions that you cast for your children and for your grandchildren. What do you intend to make Edgefield County look like, Christian? What do you intend to do about the orphan and widow problems in Edgefield County, in Aiken County, in Burke County, Christian? What do you intend to do to bring the kingdom of heaven to the earth in these very real ways, Christian? We go on and on. Next principle, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only great shepherd of Foothills Christian Assembly. So this brings it home here in our life, here in this church, in what we're doing here together. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only great shepherd. So are we looking to Jesus Christ to be the mediator for all of our relationships with one another? You know, you don't ever want to have a relationship with anyone that is not mediated by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you are never alone with anyone. And you don't ever want to be alone with anyone. And so that's what it means here, practically, in our church, is every relationship, Jesus Christ is there. And everything you do in one another's presence and for one another, every conflict you have, every joy you have, every difficulty, every praise, all of it, you are consciously right there. Christ is with you. He is speaking to you. And what practically that means is that you're searching His Word, right? You want His Word there in the midst of you and how you talk to each other, how you treat each other, the decisions that we make as a church, all of these things. Christ Jesus is our only great shepherd. And related to this, do we understand that loving one another as He loved us is critical to accomplishing the work that He's called us to do? You know, right now, we're basically a homeschool support group, pretty much what our church is right now. And that's not what the church is called to be, right? The church is called to be the gathering of the saints of God in that region. And they have all different shapes and sizes and appearances and different maturity levels, right? Churches are not meant to be slots that you put certain kind of people into. And if the church grows, it's not supposed to make slots in this room in that big building, in this room in that big building to separate. No. So that's just one example of what it means to understand that we're all sheep and that we are all on the same exact spiritual plane with Christ together. You bring in the billionaire, you bring in the sloppy drunk who just got saved last night, and you sit them right next to each other and tell them to worship Jesus Christ. And we disciple them. We learn with them. You bring in the prostitutes, and you bring in the ex-cons, and you bring in the statesmen who've never gotten in trouble and who are leading your nation. You bring them all in together and you put them in the same room once a week so they all know there's only one great shepherd. You see, that's what people want to forget. We want to think we're a little better than other people. We want our slots, you know. And what do the slots really exist for? So that in your mind you can start kind of grading them, right? These people go up here.
these people go down here, and I'm down here, but if I work hard enough, I can get into a higher slot. That's the devil's kingdom, right? So, Jesus Christ is the only great shepherd of Foothills Christian Assembly, and may He deliver us from just being a homeschool support group, right? We want to have healthy and strong families that demonstrate to anyone who comes in here what the path of maturity looks like in a Christian family. God will put the single person, the widow, the orphan amongst families. That's what He does. That's His social welfare technique. So we want to be that. We want to be that for all kinds of people. But yes, the strong and healthy family is the center of the church. But it is not the church. And Kevin Swanson does a much better job of that than I do. So I encourage you all to listen to that sermon. Next, the Lord Jesus Christ is that great shepherd of God's people predicted by numerous Old Testament texts. Don't miss out being encouraged about the fulfillment of prophecy. Ask yourself, do you understand that the New Covenant writings were given primarily to show that how Jesus Christ fulfilled all the prophecies and types of the Old Testament? New Testament writings were given to us to show us, to demonstrate to us that Jesus Christ fulfilled the entire Old Covenant writings. All of it is about Jesus Christ. And that is why by necessity, He is the kingdom, and He is establishing the kingdom throughout the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is exalted above all angels and all men. I kind of went through this already. Do you worship and adore Christ in His glory and His majesty? Do you ponder His greatness? Do you have a God-centered time of worship in your family and in your life regularly? Please, 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 please do not lay aside family worship. Please do not lay aside family worship. Please build your family's schedule around worshiping Jesus Christ, around adoring Him, learning His word, singing to Him. You know what to do, men. Do it. Next, do you rest in His power? You know, this gets to fear. Right, as you're making your decisions, see, it comes down to decisions. As you're making your decisions, do you consider His power? Resting in it. Next, do you rejoice to be caught up in following your great shepherd as He establishes peaceful pastures for His flock over all the earth? You know, so He's going forth and He's doing His work. He's ruling and reigning. He's sending out His Spirit and His Word. And what are the sheep supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to eat the grass and drink the water that He sets out there for us. That's what we're supposed to do together. All different kinds of sheep. Little sheep, big sheep, black sheep, white sheep, green sheep, blue sheep, naked sheep, clothed sheep, wealthy sheep, poor sheep, sick sheep, all kinds of sheep. We're eating the grass together. They'll know your disciples by your love for one another. But what happens if we don't go where Jesus goes? So do you rejoice in going where Jesus is going and being a part of what Jesus is doing in the earth? Do you rejoice in that? Are you looking for your place? Where's the grass You want me to eat, Lord Jesus? Where is the still water You want me to drink? What part of the battle are You calling me to be in, Lord Jesus? What about God's Word in your life? What place does God's Word have in your life? I mean, you look at your schedule to answer that question, right? I want you to look at your schedule and ask yourself from your own schedule, what place does God's Word have in your life? In other words, are you rejoicing to hear your shepherd's voice? Are you listening and learning from your great shepherd, seeking to know His will, seeking to understand what His kingdom brought to earth will look like? There are details to this kingdom vision that He gives to us in His Word. And we need many reformers in today's world who understand the details of God's Word, who understand His law, who can apply His law to every one of the gates of culture. He will teach you. He will show you your role, your spot,
in that place in the earth. Do you ever fret in terms of Christ being your priest? Do you ever fret that your sins aren't forgiven? Do you ever wonder if finally you've just gone too far? This is the day you just, you know, this is it. You go through a day or an hour or a week just feeling unforgiven. It's just, there's no way he can forgive me. Well, you got to stop it. Just quit it. You are forgiven, Christian. We have confessed our sins together today. And if you have confessed your sins to God, then you are forgiven. God is faithful and he is just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. You see, because what will happen is your prayers will have no confidence. That's what happens when you don't believe you're forgiven. Your prayers will have, you won't even pray. But the prayers you do pray will be like wishes rather than confidently coming before the throne of grace. That's why it's called the throne of grace. So you can know that you are welcome there. And that what you lay out before the Lord, he will hear. He will hear you, Christian. And our prayers are a part of how we participate in green pastures and still waters extending over all the earth. Do you not only study your shepherd's commands? You see, Christ rules and he leads us, right? Do you not only study his commands, but then also seek to carry them out in real life? Okay? Are you a doer of his word? Okay, so what projects do you have as a family or as an individual? What are the projects that you have to advance the will of your good shepherd, your great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, in your life? What plans do you have? What family plans do you have? What projects are you involved in? What things are you doing in the world to advance the will of God? To apply biblical law to life? What are you doing? You see, that's the question of obedience. It's not just knowing these things, not just knowing and loving God's law, but actually seeking his face and showing me, Lord, how can I be a part of seeing your law brought to life in where I live? And how I vote, and how I act, and how I'm engaging with the needs of my community around me, and how I evangelize, everything. I mean, you need to make some plans, right? This is a concrete sermon where I'm telling you that if you want to obey your great shepherd, you will make some plans. You will have projects in your life where you can go to the law of God and you can say, look, all right, pastor, I did it a month or so from now. Here's the law of God and here's the plans I've made with my family to see that active and alive in my world. You see? Simple stuff. You go to the law of God. You learn what Jesus says about the world and how it's supposed to be. And you say, okay, Jesus, show me how to make it happen. Show me how to be your feet in this earth. All right? What plans are you making to apply God's law to your personal life, your family life, our church life, and to our culture? Wow, that's big stuff, isn't it? I've just given you a lot of assignments, haven't I? And me too. All of us. This is what it means. This is what it means to be always reforming. It's going to the Word and looking to apply it to real life. Do you rejoice in the doctrines of grace? Can you quickly and easily describe to your friends and your family when you do evangelism that all men are dead in their sins and trespasses and could never ever see or enter the kingdom of God on their own? And that it was only because of God's kindness and grace that he chose to place his favor upon some, and then when Christ came, he shed every drop of his blood with purpose. Not one drop was wasted. He died for his people. And when he was dead and it was finished, they were redeemed. And that when he comes by his Spirit and he works in his people and he brings them back to life by his almighty Spirit, none have ever said no. Finally, you can see. Finally, you understand the kingdom because he's brought you back to life. And do you understand that when he does this, he will never let you go? That when he has brought you back to life and made you his own, he will not let you go. Do you rejoice in the doctrines of grace? Can you describe the doctrines of grace when you evangelize your friends and your family and teach them how they are saved, what the great high priest has done in their salvation. Do you rejoice in the doctrines of grace? And of course, that comes from the principle here of this text showing us about the unconditional election of God the Father for His people. Next, the Lord Jesus Christ fights against the lies and the attacks of all demonic and human enemies set up against His kingdom of peace. You see, the kingdom of peace is making war in order to establish peace. You, Christian, are a sheep who bears a sword. Okay? So the analogy shifts now. Now the sheep stands up and suddenly turns into a person dressed in armor bearing a sword. And you are called to be the instrument of His destruction of His enemies in the earth through your spiritual warfare that you carry out in your life. Through the preaching of the Word of God, the living out of His commandments, the proclamation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And finally, and this is the main point here, because we need to hear it in today's world, praying imprecatory prayers. Here's an assignment. Make a list of the imprecatory prayers in the Scripture, particularly the Psalms. Find them. Go into your Bible and find the imprecatory Psalms. The one where the psalmist prays for the destruction of God's enemies. Find those prayers. Make them familiar to your family. Make them a part of your family worship. That God will destroy His enemies. Carry out the covenant lawsuit that you have authority to take to God in your prayers. You have authority that He has given to you to say, God, my Father, these people are mocking Jesus Christ. These people are disobeying and mocking your law. The devil is oppressing and harming people. These institutions are evil. Oh God, will you please bring them down? Pray these prayers. Pray for the abolition of the IRS. Pray for the ending of all evil institutions like it. Imprecatory prayers are battle prayers where we understand that our Father in heaven is also the judge of the earth. And He will act. When His people, what you see throughout history, throughout Scripture, when His people cry out to Him, when His people cry out to Him, when we repent and we turn from our sin and we cry out to Him, He moves. And He will destroy His and our enemies. We don't know what it'll look like. We don't know when it'll happen. But Christian, He will do it. He will hear that prayer. So I hope that you'll take the time to go through these points of application in your family and think these things through. I know it's very similar to what you've probably heard me say before. And that it'll be a blessing for us all. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep, that He was brought up from the land of the dead, and that His exaltation is marching on, and that we rest in the care and the provision and the guidance and the commands of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. In His name we pray.